We read this morning Psalm 23. It is verse 1 that I especially had in mind in connection with the fourth petition that we considered this morning, Lord's Day 50 of the Heidelberg Catechism. If you want to keep that page open, that's page 26 in the back of the Psalter. Psalm 23, a psalm of David, but the confession of every believer. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And there too in verse 6, there's that idea of God's day by day, or all the days of our life, care for us. In the fourth petition, we pray, give us this day our daily bread. And the Catechism asks, which is the fourth petition? That's the answer, give us this day our daily bread. And now here's the explanation. That is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care nor industry nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing, and therefore that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in thee. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been considering and are reminded again this morning of the fact that in the Lord's Prayer, our Savior Jesus Christ teaches us to put our focus on God, to seek and to desire His good and His glory alone. And that is evident even from the explanation of the Heidelberg Catechism here in this fourth petition. God is the only fountain of all good, and we are to withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in thee, in God. And so the great evil of the sinful people of this world is exactly this. They don't live the way that Jesus teaches us to live in the first three petitions, but in all of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. That is, for the glory of God. When we look at the age in which we live, we can point to many specific sins and say, truly, the judgment of Paul in Romans is right. There is poison in the lips of every human being and blood on the hands of every human being. We can point to all the sinful speech and all of the sinful deeds of the people of the world, but it's good sometimes to step back and say, now generally, how would we characterize all of this sin of the human race? And generally we can say this is the sin of mankind. He lives not for the glory of God. God is not the end of his life. He lives for his own glory. And that it's good for us to be reminded of when we think of our general calling too as Christians. There are specifics. And we're going to look this morning at the calling to ask for our needs, our earthly needs, and to use them for the glory of God. But let's not get caught up in the specifics so that we start to say, here's where we live for the glory of God and here's where we might not. But let's see that Jesus is saying, now, generally speaking, this is to characterize your whole life, that you focus on the glory of God in every thought and in every single deed. And now, understand that that does not detract from your life. That does not detract from the life, the happiness, the soundness of the human being or the human race. We remember that God made man for this very purpose, that man would glorify God. And when we think of God, the Creator, the Maker, we understand that in His Word, in His law, He's the one who sets forth the instruction for His creation. And when God sets forth His instruction, He makes it very clear. If human beings don't live for My glory, then there's something wrong with them. Then they are not living up to their intended purpose. Then they're not fulfilling the thing that I set them on the earth for. Then they are malfunctioning. Then this human being that I made, if he lives for his own glory and not My own glory, then there's something very wrong with him or with her. When we follow our Maker's instructions and we live for His glory, that is for our good. And so we come to the fourth petition and we think of God's glory. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, words that we must keep in mind whenever we come to the fourth petition, whenever we pray about food and drink. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do it all to the glory of God. We learn in this petition, we do truly learn to give God glory for everything. Do you know anyone in the home, maybe in the school, maybe in the workplace, who likes to be in the limelight, especially for the very noteworthy accomplishments that have come to pass? Do you know anyone who, when there's some great glory and great attention to be received, that there they want to be? And when there's something small, something seemingly mundane, unimportant, they'll let other people have the limelight for those things. Well, it's not that way with God. And Jesus is stressing that when he says, you ask God for and give him the glory for even your earthly needs. God does not say it's enough for me to get glory in the work of creation. And it's enough for me to get glory in the work of salvation. Give me the glory for the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Give me the glory for the virgin birth. Give me the glory for the resurrection of the dead and for the forgiveness of sins and for the new heavens and the new earth. But when it comes to all earthly things, you puny human beings, you may take credit for those things. No, God says, I'm really serious when I say all glory goes to me. Even the little things, even daily bread, you give glory to me and depend upon me for that. And that means God doesn't, he really doesn't allow us to take even 1% or 1/10% of any credit or glory. This is the confession of the church when she takes to heart the instruction of Jesus in the fourth petition, you pray to God for your daily bread. This is the confession of the Protestant Reformed churches. When it comes to grace and the doctrines of grace and salvation, but even when it comes to earthly things, and don't let anyone tell you anything different, our confession is and always has been all glory to God. Man is nothing. He gets no credit, not even for bread. You cannot depend on man for anything. And God does not depend upon man. Man depends upon God. God is everything. To him we pray, give us this day our daily bread. And we make this confession that we depend upon God for everything, including bread, because this is what Jesus teaches us when he says, this is how you pray, give us this day our daily bread. And so we consider this morning praying for bread, first of all, knowing our need for God. We have a need, and in that first point, we're going to look at what that need is and who we need to receive that from. Secondly, we know that we still have a calling to work. We pray knowing we must work. Thirdly, we pray knowing that our needs are always met. You know that, don't you? God, to whom you pray for daily bread and for all your earthly needs, never fails to meet our daily needs. Make sure you listen for that in the third point. Give us this day our daily bread. What do we need? What do we pray for? Jesus says bread. That is all of the basic necessities of this earthly life. And we need to think biblically in answering this question this morning. You children and young people and all of us need to ask that question, what do we need? And the answer to that question is very little, hardly anything. And I say we need to answer that question biblically, because if we don't answer it biblically, and this is true of me, but I know it's true of the young people and the children and all of us, that list will be very long. What do I need? Well, take me all day to tell you everything I think I need. But then we turn to Psalm 23, verse 1. And David makes the confession that the Lord is his shepherd, and then makes that conclusion, I shall not want. And when David says, I shall not want, he's not talking about his desire. He's not saying, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I'm not going to desire anything. But he's saying this, and other translations are correct when they say it like this, I will lack nothing. There will be nothing. There is nothing in my life that is missing. And then the question is, when did David write this? Did David write this as the king living in the palace with everything? And of course David is going to say, therefore I am not missing anything, I lack nothing. David doesn't point to everything he has in the palace, though, does he? He points to who his shepherd is, Jehovah. And that's the reason that he can say nothing's missing, which means that David could write this when he was in the palace, of course, but he could write this even when he was chased out of the palace, and probably did write this when he was living in a cave, when he didn't have any more clothing than the clothing he had on his back, when he didn't have any more food than the food that he and his men could carry, even when they ate all that food and had nothing left and had to go to the tabernacle to eat the showbread that was set aside for the priests, David could say, my perspective is that those things I don't have that are in the palace or that are in Jerusalem, I don't have them. But I don't need them. I don't miss them. Not having them doesn't mean that I lack anything at all. So what do we need? Well, when you think biblically, you say, I'm going to search the scriptures. You can turn to Matthew 6. Jesus does talk about the things we need. And he says, your Father, which is in heaven, knows you have need of these things. And then you think, all right, here is going to be the list of things we need, and it's almost disappointing. Three things: meat or food, drink, and raiment or clothing. And then if you put food and drink together, they kind of go together, you say, only two things? It's all we need? Maybe you want to add money. We need money. Or a job. We need a job. Or you want to add health. To live this earthly life, we have to have a certain measure of health. And we can add those things. And Jesus, in teaching us to pray for bread, is intending for us to broaden that out a bit so that we include not just food or the basic necessity of bread, but the other things that we need in this life. And yet, the message of Jesus Christ is quite clear, isn't it? As a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, living in this world, you pray for bread because you don't need very much in this life. We like to think we need a balanced diet. We're taught to think that. And that's maybe why one of the catechism students recently in Heidelberg Catechism said, oh no, we can't live on bread alone. Now, from a spiritual point of view, that's true. The Word of God says man does not live on the bread on bread alone. He lives on God's Word. But that student meant even for our physical needs, for our physical bodies, we can't just have the grain group, bread. We need to have dairy, and we need to have the protein, the meat, and so on. And we think that in order to live, we need to have not only bread, but butter and cheese, and we should have some beef or some pork or some chicken. But the fact is that there have been and are some people in this world who live on only bread and water. That may not be a great diet, but it's all they need, those people, to live. And Jesus is teaching us, no, it's really not unthinkable to have a meal without meat. It's not really unthinkable to have a meal without potatoes or beans or broccoli or vegetables. You don't need those things. And this is the humble attitude you need to have when you pray the fourth petition. But more importantly, Jesus is not only teaching us to rightly evaluate what we need, but he's teaching us to regulate our desires. Often we say we pray for what we need and not what we desire, and there's truth to that. When you fold your hands and you're ready to go to God and ask him for the things that are on your heart, you want to make sure that you're careful to ask for needs and not all the wants that you have. But Jesus is, and we must not miss this fact, teaching us to regulate our desires by his word as well. He's shepherding us. He's counseling us. This is what you need for contentment. If you do not carefully regulate the lusts of your heart, if you're not careful about what you lust after, and if you're not careful about how much you desire things and say to yourself, now I'm going to be content with what God gives me, if you don't learn to say, I'm going to desire the things God wants me to desire, and I'm not going to desire things that he doesn't want me to desire, you cannot have contentment. And so this is very important. For contentment, for the confession, I don't lack anything. And for making the prayer, give us this day our daily bread. You can only make this prayer if you have learned to control your desires. If in your heart you are thinking, no, I don't really want only bread, but I want the lobster, then you're not going to be able to make this prayer. And if you say in your heart, I don't just want water, but I want the pop, the monster energy drinks that the young people bring to catechism, then you're not going to be able to pray the fourth petition. Or if you say, no, I'm not content with the clothing that I can buy at Goodwill or at Walmart. I need to be able to go to the most expensive store in the mall. Then you're not going to be able to pray the fourth petition. We have sinful natures. We struggle with inordinate lust for the things of this earth. And we need to learn to pray. And if you do struggle with those lusts, that doesn't mean don't pray the fourth petition, but make that part of your prayer. Lord, teach me to desire and to be content with only the things that I need and not to lay my heart upon the things of this world and to lust after them. We pray for what we need. We desire what we need. We pray to whom? Give us this day. Give us is a request to Jehovah God as the great provider of all that we need. Now, Jesus teaches us to turn to God in faith, a childlike faith, saying, I know that everything comes from Him. That was easy, perhaps, for Elijah to think and to pray at the brook Cherith, when every day he didn't have any extra food, the ravens brought food, and he knew that food is coming from God. And every day he would say, I depend upon God to give me this food that I eat. That was maybe easy for the children of Israel in the wilderness to pray when every day in the morning with the mist there was that manna enough for one day for most of the days of the week and then 2 days on Friday. But even when we have food for today and next week and next month, God wants us consciously to pray this way. Every day, my daily bread comes from God. And that lesson comes out very clearly in Luke 12, where Jesus tells the parable of the rich man. You remember him? When I say he was a rich man, I mean with this world's goods, he was a rich man. Jesus says he wasn't rich towards God. He didn't put his faith in God. He put his faith in his own efforts and in his own possessions. He had grain. He had food in abundance. And when he woke up on a Sunday morning, he would say, this day I will get my daily bread from my barn. Not God. And then Monday, that was his attitude. And Tuesday and Wednesday and every day of the week, I'm going to get my daily appointment of food from my own storehouses. God came to him one night. And he said, you fool. I'm going to take this all away from you. Or, perhaps it's more correct to say God said, I'm going to take you away from all of this. I'm going to take your life, and then your barns and your grain are all going to be here on this earth, but it's not going to do you any good in hell. And the lesson is very clear. God does not only want those who have hardly any food to depend upon Him every day, but even those who live only a couple miles from a grocery store, even those who have a good paying job, money in the bank, the checks don't bounce, the credit card payments are good, those who have food in their cupboards and then their refrigerators, God says, you pray in dependence on me and know I could take it all away in a moment, or I could take you away in a moment. You only have that food, and you only have the ability to eat that food from me day by day. We must not be atheists and pretend that there is no God. That's the point, really. Isn't that humbling that Jesus has to come to his people and say, now remember there is a God? And remember that He is the God who is sovereign over all of creation. He is the one who is sovereign over meat and drink. He's the one who's sovereign over health and sickness. He's sovereign over clothing. He's sovereign over shelter. He is sovereign over everything. Why do you often have such weak faith and live as an atheist, as if there's no God, depending upon yourself? That's one way you can do that. I don't need God. I have my own industry, my own ambition, my own intelligence. I have my own work ethic, and I work hard. I don't need God. Why do you act like an atheist in another way? By worrying, being afraid. No one cares for you but yourself or the government or your employer. You're left to chance, to nature. You get all worked up about not having enough food, or you get all worked up about not having the clothing that you think you need. You get all worked up about where you're going to live. And Jesus' point, and it is a humbling point, is when you do that, you're really acting like there is no God of heaven and earth. He makes that point by calling us to consider the birds and the flowers in creation. You believe in God? All right. Who takes care of those birds? And who takes care of those flowers? Who gives them food? And who gives them rain? And who gives them warmth? Who gives them life and sustains that life? And you're a believer. You're not so foolish as to say, well, the birds take care of themselves, or the flowers take care of themselves. No, it's God. And Jesus makes a very simple point. Well, consider that then and apply that to your own life. God takes care of you. And you are much more valuable than the birds and the flowers. So be assured. Pray to Him, depend upon Him. And be sure there is a God and that He takes care of you. And then think of what kind of a giver God is. Beloved, we need to think about this and to be sure that when we think of God and Him caring for our earthly needs, we don't think of Him as stingy. We don't think of Him as a God who holds back, or that we don't think of Him as a God who really doesn't care. Now, the challenge of that is that there are times when we go through sorrows, when we go through troubles. There are times even when, from an earthly point of view, it's true. Ordinarily, the people of God don't lack anything from an earthly point of view. But sometimes there may be starvation. Sometimes there may be sickness. Sometimes there is something we think, now, for my earthly life, I need this, and God hasn't given it to me. And then we think, perhaps He isn't so good in caring and compassionate. Well, Jesus wants us to recognize that He is. That's why He teaches us to pray the fourth petition. Don't think your Father doesn't care about you having bread or clothing or anything else that you need. And remember, when you think of God, you have to remember the creation of the world when God made everything good and there wasn't anything lacking for Adam and Eve. They had everything they needed and in abundance. That's the kind of God that God is. And then when you look at this world and you see needs among human beings, don't lay that at the feet of God. He's the one who, in the church, so cares for not just the spiritual but the physical needs of His people that He's instituted the office of deacon. And God is very serious about that. He wants the church to reflect His care for even the earthly needs of His people, so that we're willing to give of our money to support the deacons, so that we're willing to visit people and to help them out in their physical earthly needs. God cares. And He is gracious and kind. If we will blame anyone for suffering, for poverty, for disease, for the plight of man, we need to blame sin. And yes, we can point to Satan, and we can say this is all due to the tempter bringing sin and the devastation of sin into the world that we live in. But ultimately, we must blame man. Man brought sin and death into the world. And therefore, he brought in poverty and sickness and all of the earthly troubles that you see. And who causes the misery and the pain in the world? Sinful man. We aren't there yet. Well, we are there. The next text that we will consider in James chapter 5 is verses 1 through 7, where God speaks a frightening word to rich people who oppress poor people. Who is it that steals bread from people? Who is it that defrauds people of their wages? Who steals people's money? Who is it that makes people go hungry? Who is it who oppresses the sick? It's sinful, oppressive man. Now you can say God in his sovereignty could arrange everything so that his people never suffer. But what God says in James 5 is, I want you to know this. I take note of your suffering. I don't revel in that. Your suffering isn't me withdrawing my care. My sovereignty in this is that I see it, I know it, and I will take vengeance. So seriously do I take even your earthly needs that if there is a wicked man who oppresses you, who steals your bread, who steals from your family, causes you and your children to go penniless, I will visit that in the day of judgment. And then in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, the Apostle Paul takes so seriously the care, the physical care of widows and the orphans and the needy in the church, that he says of anyone who doesn't provide for his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And so it's clear that when we think of God, we are to think of a good, benevolent, loving, giving God. But he knows we live in a sinful, miserable, dreadful world, and we experience that sometimes. But that's not to make us doubt God and his goodness, his love and his care, but that ought to make us turn to him all the more. We depend upon thee, our God, for everything. So Jesus teaches us to view God as powerful, loving, generous, willing to give us everything what we need. And at the same time, we do have a calling here to work. The Heidelberg Catechism calls our attention here to our care and our industry. And this is important because here we learn a reformed biblical view of God's sovereignty and our calling to be active and to work. On the one hand, we learn this. We do not depend upon our activity or our work at all. The Catechism is saying here, our care and industry can profit us nothing. We can't really accomplish anything. We depend upon God alone. God is the one that we trust. God is the one that we glorify. He is the one we give all the glory and the credit to. The farmer, if he is a reformed, believing farmer, will think this way. I do not take any credit. It's not as if I can say, well, now God is the one who sovereignly provided the rain and the sunshine, but I'm the one who did the planting, the weeding. I'm the one who did the harvesting, so that my work has been successful is partly due to God and partly due to me. No, the reformed believing farmer says, all glory goes to God. Even what I did, my care, my industry, was accomplished in the power of God. And that's true for any businessman, any worker who has enjoyed any success. It's not God and me, but I pray trusting in God alone and give Him the glory and the credit. But at the same time, we recognize that God calls us to work and that He uses our work to give us what we need. The believer does not say, well, God will give me what I need, so I don't need to pray. It's not what Jesus is saying here, is it? You depend upon God for your daily bread, so don't even worry about praying. No, Jesus says, you pray. Give us this day our daily bread, because God is pleased to answer your prayers and in the way of your praying give you what you need. But now remember, our calling to pray doesn't mean now that we depend upon our praying, but upon God for everything. And then the believer doesn't say, all right, I prayed, now I don't need to do any work. I prayed, and God's going to give me my daily bread, and I can sit here and wait for it. The birds don't need to work. They toil not. They do not build barns. They do not plan for the future. God takes care of them. But they are not made in the image of God. You and I are. And the fourth commandment reminds us of that. God worked for 6 days creating the heavens and the earth. God rested the seventh day. And God says, now here's the pattern for you. This is how you are to reflect me as my image bearers. You work, you sweat, and through the labor of your hands, I will give you what you need. So, it's trusting in God that we pray, but we also work. And that is the teaching of Scripture that you and I need to know very well. God, and our young people and our children need to learn a work ethic. For this reason, God has ordained work with our human hands in our earthly calling as the way to give us that short list of things that we need. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 and 12, the Thessalonians needed this instruction. Paul said that you study to be quiet and do your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Who is the blessed man in Psalm 128? Surely he's a man who prays to God, depends upon God for everything, but he's also the man who goes out and works. And who is the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31? Certainly she's a woman who prays, a woman who trusts in God. But a woman who understands God's calling to work hard, to be a blessing to her family and to provide for the needs of her husband and children. Who is the godly, blessed, virtuous child, young man, young woman? You have work to do in the home, children. Work to do in the school. God wills that you learn from your parents and your teachers to work in your earthly calling. And the blessing upon those that work and pray are real, and the blessings upon them are easy to spot in this world. God really does give to His people what they need in answer to their prayers, and in the way of their faithful work. What do you see in the people round about you who do not make this petition? Lord, give us this day our daily bread. In one word, you see the curse. You do. You see God visiting misery, and sadness, and emptiness upon them. Think of all of the covetousness you see in the world. You really want to be like the people of the world who always want more? They have so much even already, but they want more, and they're not happy, but they keep looking to the things of this life to satisfy them. That's a curse. How empty, how unhappy they are, and think of how blessed you are if you have learned to be content with bread, with what God has given you. Look at the people who are governed by greed and by their desires and who do all kinds of foolish and destructive things. Maybe through laziness, because they think, now that's the good life, not working. They become dependent upon drugs or alcohol and they lose everything they have. Or maybe because of their insatiable desires and lusts, they spend money that they do not have. That's what you can do in this day and age. You can rack up ruinous debt because you need more and more and more to make you happy, and they do not end up with anything. No happiness. But in the end, they go bankrupt and they don't have any possessions either. When you pray the fourth petition, God is keeping you from that covetousness, that ruinous behavior. He's teaching you contentment, and you find the blessing of a quiet and peaceable life where you work. And maybe you don't have a mansion, and maybe you do not have a new car, but your wife and children are fed, they're clothed. The church has its needs met. You turn the lights on in the building. The schools are provided for. And the poor and the needy in the church are provided for as well. In this prayer, we have the confidence that as we pray and as we work, God always meets our needs. And you ask me, how can you say that when you admit that there are times when the people of God may lack money, may lack food, clothing? People of God can be destitute. People of God can be naked, can be starving. And it's obvious, too, when we think of health, isn't it? God doesn't guarantee perfect health. How many sicknesses, how many chronic illnesses are there? And how many people are there in the church that we pray for their healing and God doesn't grant that? Instead, they end up dying. How can we say our needs, our earthly needs, are always met? Well, one answer to that is that God certainly does know our needs better than we do. And so we don't always have to have an explanation or an understanding of how this works. God knows our needs, and He's meeting them according to His perfect plan and will. But the Catechism teaches us that we need to look beyond our earthly needs, even in this fourth petition, and look for the blessing of God. Catechism says that neither our care nor industry, nor even God's gifts, the things He gives us, can profit us without His blessing, thy blessing. And here is the great truth that is so important for believers when we think of our earthly needs. Of course the people of the world are going to think more clothes will make them happy. Of course they're going to think better home or more money, or that's going to make them happy, because all they're looking at is the things in this world. The believer, and especially the Protestant Reformed believer, recognizes that there's a distinction between things and blessings, or I can put it this way, between things and grace. Common grace doesn't make that distinction. Common grace says there's grace in things. So of course you're going to want more food, more clothing, more of the things of this world, because when God gives those things, supposedly you're receiving grace. The Protestant Reformed believer who holds to the Heidelberg Catechism and the truth of Scripture recognizes, no, there are many people in this world who receive things but no grace. Those are the reprobate. They receive things and God is cursing them. God is bringing them down to destruction. And then there are the believers who receive things and with them God's blessing and grace. Or things are taken away or not given, but that has no bearing on the grace and the blessing that we receive from God. You see, common grace teaches that too. God takes away things. He gives things, he's giving blessing. He takes things away, he's taking away blessing. And so you ask, how could David say, even when he was in a state where he had lost everything, I'm not missing anything? It's because he's saying, Jehovah is my shepherd. It's because he's saying, I know I have a spiritual blessing. I know I have salvation. I know I have the love of God. I know I have his grace and his mercy. I have the forgiveness of sins. I have the hope of eternal life dwelling in his house forever. And so if everything is taken away, even my own life, the child of God who prays the fourth petition says, I still have everything in the kingdom of heaven with Jesus Christ. And so we have our eyes on the blessings of God that will be ours in the life to come. And this is why God sent Jesus Christ to this world to die on the cross. Not to make you rich in this world and in this life. Here he only promises what we need. But in the new heavens and in the new earth, he has promised us riches beyond anything we can think or imagine. And so, yes, right now and for all eternity, God gives us always what we need. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee that for Jesus' sake we may pray for bread, for food, for all the things that we need in this earth. And Lord, we do not often fall into atheism and rank unbelief, but we know that when Jesus speaks of those who have little faith, we often do fall into a weak faith. It may be sometimes we depend upon ourselves, or it may be that we are filled with anxiety and worry that is not appropriate but is sinful, because we know thee. Thou art our God, our Father. Thou art with us everywhere. And thou dost have all the power, all the possessions, all that we need. And thou art willing and able to give it. We pray, Father, that knowing this, we may be all the more faithful, turning to thee in our prayers, turning away from ourselves, turning away from the things of this world, turning to thee in trust, and giving to thee all honor and glory for even the things that we accomplish with our hands. And we pray, Father, that our families, our schools, our church, and the poor among us may continue to receive all that is needed from thee. And we thank thee that we look forward to eternal satisfaction in heaven as well. And we thank thee for this in Jesus' name, for it is for his sake alone that we have these things. Amen.